Well, good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Good. Good to see you all. We'll open up in our Bibles to Isaiah. It's chapter 28. Okay, a couple announcements / thoughts here before we get I'd like to pass around a card for the Compton family from the congregation here in Billings. Sign your name, any words of encouragement you'd like to add. I guess to do that tonight. And then, more of a maybe announcement / any feedback from you guys. It's been on my radar for a number of months now to come up with a more efficient way to get information to you guys, okay? you know, there's just been, over the years, been a few instances where information's been given to me to get to you guys, but it's been requested to stay off the internet. And so, you know, I blow you guys up, anybody I've talked to within the last couple of weeks, send it to some other people, ask them to share it. But I'm just assuming that we miss people from time to time. And then, so people get missed. And then, you know, frankly, there's just stuff on Facebook sometimes that doesn't belong on Facebook, okay? And I don't mean like in the future, like just stuff in general that has gone up on Facebook that, in my opinion, doesn't had no business on the internet. So there's just an opportunity there. And then on top of it, not all of us have Facebook. So I've been doing some digging, doing some research, and I've finally arrived at what I think is going to work. And I ended up kind of working kind of easy, just like I got a hold of a sister in Christ over in Bozeman and just found out what they use. And it's nice because I can create a school list, and I can just blast you all with one message, or a congregation list, you know whatnot, and separate you. I think the only thing you guys need is to tell me you want to be on it, and I would just need your phone number. I don't think it requires any effort on your part. There's no app to download, nothing like that. I think it costs us like 51 cents a text. So if I send out 100, it's like $5 a pop. Like, no big deal. So I'm very interested in doing that, again, because not everybody has Facebook. And then a lot of times information needs to go out and relatively quickly. And I'm sending out 40, 50 messages a night. I'd like to send one. Okay. So if you have any feedback on that or are familiar with anything that has worked or, I don't know, yeah, let me know because I plan on pulling the trigger on that fairly soon. Okay, Isaiah chapter 28 here, and we need to start in verse 1 and read through verse 16. I would like us to at least work through verse 19 this evening. But I just think it's really great to get a running start and then to go back and start to break it down. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. And the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. A spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment. A strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. And these also reel with the wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest, the prophet reel with strong drink. They're confused with wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter while rendering judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you've said, we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Here's our messianic prophecy. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. Firmly placed, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Okay, so verse 16, it's our messianic prophecy. We got to understand how this fits in the context of chapter 28. Maybe we noticed that we just flew by a bunch of chapters in the book of Isaiah. We just went from chapter 11 to chapter 28. And that's going to be in large to the fact that the chapters we just skipped over are typically full of woes and judgment to unfaithful nations and specific judgments on Israel and Judah's unfaithfulness as well. In fact, if we see here in verse 1, the woe is to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. Okay, that's a reference to Israel, the northern of the split tribes, Israel rather than Judah. You got a bunch of pronouncements against Tyre and all these unfaithful kingdoms, and not a lot of messianic text in there. Okay? And then on top of that, I kind of have to pick and choose so we don't sit here for 3 years going through this study. So we find ourselves in chapter 28 here. In the midst of another woe spoken to God's people, we are going to pick up our next messianic prophecy. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah really does function in that way. Anybody remember how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? How many books are in the Bible? So if there are 39 books in the Old Testament, how many chapters do you think in Isaiah kind of focus on doom and gloom and woe and judgment? 39. So the last 27, what's the message there? It's just promises of deliverance. Okay? Kind of cool. Almost have like a microcosm. And it's almost in the center, too. Interesting. Kind of the nature of why we skip some chapters there, but we do pick this up in chapter 28, verse 1. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. So Ephraim, Samaria is going to be the capital of Israel, right? But Ephraim did grow up after it took its portion to be the stronger of the 10 northern tribes. Okay? Just like the southern kingdom wasn't called Benjamin, right? God speaks to Solomon, all right? He's like, you done messed up. All right, but I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to take it out on your offspring. So Rehoboam takes over, right? And he takes the southern portion of the kingdom, but it's prophesied that he's only going to get one other neighboring clan. So Judah, the tribe he comes from, okay, gets Benjamin. But just notice that the southern tribe isn't called Benjamin. Well, why is that? Okay, well, Judah was the stronger tribe. All right, so we have the remaining 10 tribes in the north. Okay? And the stronger of those 10 was Ephraim. So when we're going through prophecy and when we're going through the Old Testament, you're going to have, not limited to, but 3 names for the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel, Samaria, and Ephraim. And the reason why the difference is Israel's Israel. That's easy. Samaria is kind of the capital, right? Like if I said, what was the capital of Judah? What would you say? Jerusalem, right? It's like, what was the capital of the north? It would be Samaria, all right? But Ephraim also, in a way that the south kind of became known as Judah rather than Benjamin. The north, instead of only being known as Israel, also was referred to as Ephraim because Ephraim was the stronger warring clan, okay? So this is a woe to Israel, at least in the beginning. What's wrong with Israel? Hopefully we noticed it just in the opening, in the reading. What's the specific charge here in the beginning? They're stammering and stuttering because they're too drunk. Okay? So he's going to go ahead and say that they're like a fading flower. All right? of his glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He cast it down on the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot. So two things we want to notice there. Whose feet is Israel going to be trod underneath? We've been covering this in detail as we've gone through Isaiah. They're going to be underneath feet, right? Whose feet come trampling on Israel and wipe her out? Someone said it. Assyria, okay? So that's what he's referring to. All right? Those are the people's feet who are coming. So when he says that he's going to send hail and he's going to send a flood, he's referring to the coming persecution at the hand of the Assyrian army. Verse 4, the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley. Like, it's a beautiful flower. And it's the head of the fertile valley. Like, it's beautiful because it's in the fertile soil, right? Well, it'll be like a ripe fig, which as soon as someone sees it and it's good, it just gets ate. All right? I think that makes sense, right? It's like it was glorious, it was great. But it's going to go away just as quick as it takes someone to snag a fig off a tree and just eat it. All right? Verse 5, in that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. And this is where this is going to start to take a little bit of a turn. Okay? In that day, when Israel's taken care of, the hand of the rod of God's anger, Assyria, now God's shifting the perspective to those who have remained faithful, the remnant. Okay? Language we're pretty familiar with. A glorious diadem God will be to the remnant of his people. A spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment. The strength to those who repel on the onslaught at the gate. These who reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. Now, look how bad it got. It's the priests and the prophets who are reeling with strong drink. They're confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while they have visions. I mean, they're like, they're still carrying out their priestly duties, their prophetic duties, and they're doing it drunk. Oh, I got a good one for you tonight, says the Lord. Okay? I mean, yikes. Been doing a little bit of study here on worship. Pretty convinced I'm going to take us through it again once for just a few weeks, do like a 3-4 week thing after we finish morning classes. Ephesians, right? Says, do not be drunk. This is dissipation. It's like, well, what's dissipation? To be overly filled. You can be overly filled with anything, right? Yeah. People are like, eat healthy and go to the gym. Well, have you ever heard of someone who followed the mantra of eat healthy and go to the gym and that became their idol? It's called dissipation. They're just so consumed. You know, and all of a sudden the injections start going in. You know, it's like, that's dissipation. Okay, now in the context of Ephesians, he's like, no, don't do that with alcohol. Okay, why? Because we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Like, what do we want to be filled with? It's like not our hobbies. It's not alcohol, right? With the Spirit. As it goes on, sings, speak to one another, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is bad. You know, it's not like the poor person on the corner of the street's got their, you know, their liquor bottle in their paper bag. It's the priest and the prophet, all right? So they're reeling towards the end here in verse 7 when they're having their visions and they totter when they're rendering judgment. You can see why God's upset. They're drunk when they're rendering judgment, right? So that's why it's so important that when the beautiful crown comes in verse 6, it will be a spirit of justice. True judgment, like our prophecy we saw in Isaiah 11. Like when he brings judgment, he will not judge according to the outside. He will judge according to a true judgment. You know, it's like someone shows up and they got their side of the story. It says he will not judge according to what he hears and what he sees. He won't judge by external means. He will judge by what is true and righteous and good. And the people who are in charge of judging God's people right now are doing it drunk. Not good. Staggering while they're even offering, tottering while they're offering these judgments. And then verse 8 lets us know just how bad it had gotten. I mean, it's so bad, this is not even a clean place to set your coffee down. Okay? I mean, they're just vomiting everywhere. All right? So in verse 9, he says, to whom would he teach? Now, this is very interesting. Because I don't have chapter splits. My verse 9 is bolded. So I'm getting the picture here that some of you guys are going to have a little break in there. This is the people speaking. Because it's going to go on to say in verse 10, for he says. So the people are speaking. All right? It kind of makes me wonder if Isaiah crossed paths with these guys. Okay, I don't know if he went to them or if they came to him, but he's penning this for the Lord, right? And all of a sudden, they start speaking. It's like, well, who's listening? Probably Isaiah. Okay, so they start talking. The quotations pick up here. To whom would he teach knowledge? To whom is God going to teach his knowledge, right? And to whom would he interpret the message? To those weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? They're offended. Who's God going to give his knowledge to? Who is he going to give the interpretation of the message? To babes? Follow me out here. For he says, okay, the people are saying, because this is why we think this. Because this is what God does. Order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. And so I'm reading through this and I'm like well, what does that mean? Anybody here wonder that? You know, don't raise your hand. So it was very easy to find that the Hebrew that's used here is in a mocking fashion towards a nursery rhyme. Thanks a lot, Nolan. Now we understand, right? Well, I got an illustration. I should have wrote it down. My father really liked we call it a children's song. By the way, I really like it when you kids get into that red book and start picking I Will Call Upon the Lord and Jesus Loves Me, because we need that from time to time, by the way. You're like, Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, well, that's just for the Sunday school kids, right? That's in the hymnal. That's in the burgundy one. That's got 1,000 songs in it. We can sing that too, all right? But sometimes we fall into this mentality of, oh, that's a child's song. That's what's happening here in Isaiah. Okay, so my dad really liked this song. He taught it to Damien. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Obi, you're going to have to help me finish this, all right? Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. And so, well, we couldn't sing that on Lord's Day morning. It's too childish. Right? Well, we couldn't do that. You know, it's like, well, of course we could. But do you see my point? We have songs. We have songs that are derived from poetry, from nursery rhymes and stuff that we teach to children. Okay? And they're usually very what? Repetitive. It's like, what are you going to teach a kid? Like, you know, all the Bible in one song? Are you just going to teach them, be careful what you hear, what you say, and what, for the Father up above looks down and I'll be careful. It's like, man, it's like, it's the same thing over and over and over again, right? And we can grow dull to it. That's what's happening here. Got a chance to, again, not a Hebrew scholar here. But what does Deuteronomy mean? I know Kendall knows. Go ahead, shout it out. Second law. Second law. So why do we have the first law in Exodus and the second law in Deuteronomy? It's like, well, Moses gave the law, and the people earned themselves a ticket to the wilderness, where they perished, right? So before they pack up the gang into the Holy Land, Moses gives it to them again. So Ever read God's commands stretched through four books in the Torah? Therefore, if you sin against your brother, go and get one peck of flour, mix it with three quarts of hin, and bring it together before a baked offering, before the Lord. It's a whole lot of the same thing. Honor the Lord your God. Has God's message changed? No. The people are tired of hearing the same message over and over and over again. God's message doesn't change. Honor me, seek me, and you will be rewarded. Have no other gods before me. Well, mankind's like, show me what's new, you know. Let's go to the Areopagus and to discuss all the new ideas for the week, right? Mankind's always trying to reinvent the wheel and discuss the chicken or the egg, right? So what's going on here is they're saying, to whom will God teach his knowledge? To babes? Because it sounds like he's talking to us like babies. And so this Hebrew that comes through here, I'm going to double check something here. Prophet weaned. There's this Hebrew that comes through. And it literally says, imitating the babbling of a child or mocking the prophet's preaching. So, maybe he's not singing, oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. But the message, as the people are receiving it, is he's just as babbling and stammering like a nursery rhyme that we've heard over and over again. He kind of sounds like a drunkard. Says the same thing all the time. We're ready for something new. So the way this comes through in the English, and being frank with you, you know, I read through Isaiah the first time, and it says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little here. Like, I don't know what that means, but that's how it literally renders through. And so our Bible is going to stick with the literal translation instead of taking its interpretation of the meaning. So it comes through, and it's not very clear. But that would have either been a connection to a Hebrew nursery rhyme or just the fact that they're mocking the style of Isaiah's preaching. You say the same thing, order on order, line on line, a little hit. It's the same thing over and over again. So, Super Dave, you had a comment?
You know, it's kind of funny the way you phrased that just a little bit ago. For decades, I have always heard that, you know, the Bible needs to be rewritten to match today's times. And, I mean, I've heard this since long before I ever become a Christian. And over the past 2 or 3 years anyway, I've seen a post on Facebook that keeps circulating around and around. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. You know, that way you get the full gist of what God's actually saying.
Sure. Yeah, definitely agree with you there. I think even Peter said in his own epistle, some of Paul's teachings are hard to understand.
Yeah.
Yeah. Doesn't mean that the Bible needs to be retranslated and changed in order for us to understand it. We just kind of have to figure out how God thinks and speaks and then use that to be able to understand the rest of it. So I wanted to make sure that we understood that because this is going to become very important for our prophecy. Okay, so a little here, a little here. All right. In verse 11. Notice that in verse 10, the quotations end. So the people have ceased to be speaking. Indeed. So the prophet's back in the driver's seat, right? Now he's penning this. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Their very accusation that God's message through the prophet sounds stammering and repetitive and blubbering, God's like, okay, I'll give it to you in a blubbering form. It'll be so blubbering, it'll be a language you can't even understand. Because guess what? You don't speak Assyrian. And they're coming. Okay, that becomes important later. Verse 12, he said to them, this was God's message all along, brethren. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is your repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be. Here's how he answers them. Order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. It's like, did God's message change? No. It's like, it's the same message. He's been telling them, rest is in the Lord. Do not trust in the chariots of Egypt. Do not fear the smolding firebrand of the nation of Syria and Israel, the king Pekah and the son of Remaliah. Trust in the Lord. Do not cry out, conspiracy, conspiracy. He says, you trust in the Lord. His message has been the same from the beginning, and all they hear is blah, 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 blah. So his message was, rest and safety is in the Lord. But they didn't listen, so what's his message going to be now? Blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. It's the same thing. Not going to change his message, brethren, because the people won't listen. All right? So he says that they may go and stumble. Backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. I just love the way the Lord has wrote this, because in the beginning they're stammering and stuttering, right? Because they're drunk. Now, okay, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, verse 14, scoffers, the rule of this people in Jerusalem, because you've said we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made a pact, this overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. We've made falsehood our refuge. We have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore the Lord God says, behold, I'm laying a Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We will come back to that more. But there's another verse you should be hearing from Psalms about the stone. Okay, here we have a prophecy of the costly, firmly placed cornerstone. Does the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about the way Jesus functions as a stone in a different way? Can we think of that one? We'll get to it later. Do they stumble over the stumbling stone? So, just see that. They're over there stumbling over their own ways. And it's going to be the exact same thing when Messiah comes, because they're going to stumble over him. All right? So we want to see that, and we want to come back to that later. But notice, like, this all fits. Like, they're stumbling and bumbling, and then notice. He's like, okay, well, here's my judgment. Okay? In the end of verse 13, I'm going to give you the same message, and you're going to stumble because you won't listen. Did they listen to Jesus? Well, Romans says the Jews didn't. And so they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So that's not from Isaiah, that's from Psalm. But we'll get to that. So then, okay, we understand that the feet that are coming, that are going to trod Israel, are the feet of Assyrian soldiers at the hand of God, right? They're the flood. They're the hail. They're the mighty forest that's going to come, the mighty storm that's going to come level the forest, right? And we also know through other sections of Scripture that what got Israel in trouble is, instead of relying on God, they went to Egypt for help. I think you can probably find that in chapter 31 here, if we just want to peek really quick. And, you know, again, chapter 31, verse 1, woe to those. Like, just again, we are in a section of woes. Like, you've done wrong, woe, woe, woe. But he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. So what happened is Israel, instead of trusting on God, because his message was blah, 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 they're on the rooftops drunk, okay, Isaiah would go on to say, and they're waiting for Assyria to come because they've already made a deal with Egypt to get Egypt's chariots to come help them fight the war. And God's going to let them fall because he wanted them to rely on him. So when God is interposing, you know, it's not like, what am I trying to say? In verse 15, God says that the people have said, because you have said, we made a covenant with death. Do you think the people, I mean, I guess you could probably say anything super silly when you're staggering and reeling, but you think the people are like, yeah, we're going to live, we'll be okay, our covenant's with death. We're prepared to die. Like, no, they went to Egypt because they wanted to live. They went and got those mighty chariots and those awesome, strong horses to pull the chariots because they wanted to win. Right? So God is interposing his understanding, which is truth, on where they went. The moment they turned away from God and relied on Egypt was when they made a covenant and a pact with death. So that language is coming through really clear. He says, you said we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we made our pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes. They're arrogant. They are so arrogant. Now, you know, their family huddles were more like, we've made our pact with Egypt. Our trust is in their chariots. But God's like, that's death. You're done. Your pact's with Sheol. That's where you turn to. Okay? So then it comes in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I thought it was important to cover the full context. Brethren, we've heard God's going to lay in Zion a cornerstone. It's in Romans. It's in 1 Peter. We'll look at it tonight. And that's how we know this is prophetic and specifically of the Messiah. Okay? We know this verse, but what I wanted to make sure that we were able to see before we left today is how it fits in the context of the chapter. The context of the chapter is the people are not listening to God. Because they're not listening to God, they've fallen so far that there's no clean place to put the coffee cup on the table. Okay? They trusted in Egypt. They did not trust in God. God's gonna send a stone. And if you reject his words, you're gonna stumble again. You're gonna continue to stumble. All right? So if you reject his words, you're gonna stumble. But if you receive him, if you receive the stone that's been placed in Zion, you have nothing to worry about. That's the prophecy. And that's how it comes through in the New Testament. And that's what I want us to see. I am laying in Zion a stone, firm, costly corner, and he who believes will not be disturbed. Like, have you ever felt disturbed? Okay? I feel disturbed when I hear funny noises on the back door at 3 a.m. Right? So you're Israel and you're disturbed because Assyria's coming. Right? It's like, well, if you trust in God, you have nothing to worry about, right? If you go to Egypt, you've signed your death warrant. Now, how on earth does that come through spiritually? Only perfect. Right? Okay. What does Egypt represent, spiritually speaking? Say it out loud. The world! You ever feel disturbed? Your back door ever creaked at 3 a.m? Ever felt the weight of sin? Maybe you got your spiritual act together, but it's the darkness of the world. You ever feel that closing in? Is there a stone that you can trust and rely on so that you have nothing to fear? Absolutely. Hey, brethren, we're Christians. What happens when we stop turning to the Lord and start turning to ourself? What happens when we stop turning to the Lord and we turn to the world? Sign your death warrant. And you die spiritually. Jesus says, if that happens, it's better if you never even knew Christianity in the first place. Ever read the Old Testament? These guys are like, it'd be better never even be born than to fall into the pit. So that's how our prophecy fits in here. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly, just as Isaiah foretold. Okay, and we've studied through this. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. So, in verse 27, when he says Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, we have strong language that this is being directed towards the Jewish people, Jewish Christians. And, you know, his whole point is, if God had not left us children to carry out the line from David all the way to Jesus, where we were able to become Christians, we would have been just as cut off as Sodom and Gomorrah were cut off in their day. But notice as we've been going through Isaiah that God's preserved his remnant. He even Judah is allowed to escape. You know, it's like 70 years in captivity, but they're allowed to escape. So that way when they return at the decree of Cyrus, they're able to build whatever's there when Jesus is born. That there's actually a Messiah that can be born according to the tribe of Judah, specifically to the house of David, the root of Jesse. Okay, that's his point here. So he goes on, and he says in verse 30, so what should we say then? He's like, Jews, look what God's done for you. He preserved you. So you would have a posterity, so you would have children, so that you would not be cut off. So what should we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, now here's our text, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. See how that's coming through is worrisome, to not disappointed, like you got nothing to worry about. And this stone will never let you down. Like the Egyptian army let Israel down. Okay? The world will let you down. Okay? Not the rock, not the Messiah. So that's how our prophecy is coming through. And when we go back to chapter 28 in Isaiah, it helps us understand this is a matter of, are you shifting towards God or are you shifting away from him towards the world? Because when you shift away from him to the world, you do weird things like vomit over your entire table. Okay? Right? And so here, in a teaching type way, he's trying to get the Jews to say, man, if the Gentiles can figure out this God's righteousness thing, what's holding you Jews back? Well, what kept the Jews from finding it? Well, they were kind of hung up on this law thing, right? I mean, why do you think Paul writes to Colossians? He's like, no one should be your judge in regard to food, drink, Sabbath day, holy convocation, new moon. He's like, stop! Stop! Stop telling me about the new moons. The faith in Christ Jesus, his spirit in the inner man. That's the message, not Sabbath regulations. Okay, so it was a hang-up for the Jew. If we jump over here to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Notice how Paul takes the last part of our line in verse 16 and uses it here, right? He skips the costly, strong corner, firmly planted stone and just says, hey man, you won't be disappointed, because that's the crux of our prophecy here. It's that in Christ Jesus, there is no worries, there is no disappointment. Pause for any comments, any questions up to this point.
Um, I think it's interesting how this all folds out, what you're talking about, like bringing Romans in there, and then had a conversation with somebody on Galatians 3, you know, out with the old, in with the new. And their response when I said, well, respond to what I'm laying out here with how you came about your information, it was, well, I came upon it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And they had no defense, per se, or they said it would take a long time to defend that. And I think that's kind of interesting. And then just for extra points, the Mormons, in their book, they throw this line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. They throw that in a positive term. And you can see why they did that, because they got it later, their revelation. But it's kind of interesting that when people aren't willing to accept something, that you can see their understanding of the Bible and the fact that they'll spin this in a positive light.
Yeah. And I just to add on top of that too, Raj, like I certainly believe God's order and his line upon line. It's good. Like, it is good, right? Like, it was his final answer to his people when they rejected him. He gave them the same answer, right? Where this becomes negative, and I think what you're saying is the people received it that way, negative. They took it negatively. It's like, well, why on earth would the end of 2 Peter say, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's things that I understand now about Jesus, okay, that I did not understand a year ago, 2 years ago. Because we continue to grow through the knowledge of our faith comes from hearing and hearing. There's God kind of works that way. Okay? And so he laid these precepts down in the Old Testament, but you know, they're going to pull that stuff out to kind of in a defense way to back away for a second, to say, well, you know, I got to go back and line upon line. But God works that way. It's just when it becomes cumbersome, when you give up or you stop listening, that's when you get in trouble. Yeah. Any other comments? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, and then long shot. Oh, you guys have cell phones. Okay, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2. I need someone to be ready to pull up Isaiah 28:16 in the ESV. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He goes on here, verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118. We are not going to make it there tonight. But the point of this is, that I alluded to earlier, is that if you reject Jesus, just like the people rejected God in the days of the Assyrian-Egyptian conflict, you reject Jesus the stone, you're going to continue to stumble. So those who reject Jesus stumble. And just as a side comment here, I find it interesting because he's the cornerstone, right? And the cornerstone is what brings together the two walls or brings together the apex, right? So I also, just by digging a little bit here and thinking about some of the language we have about the temple being built, like all of those stones were quarried off-site, right? He says you couldn't hear the clanging of a hammer on-site. So God is the perfect builder. I think there's a message in there. I'm sure you've heard one before. It's like God, it's like the people are out there just, you know, I mean, I don't know if they had their CAT programs or whatever it is that they use, you know, to make sure that they were cut. Like, God is good. And so they would cut these stones down to the perfect size and they would bring them and then they would place them into the temple and then they were done. The temple was perfect. It's like, man, wouldn't you have to, you know, if you're like me, you'd have to put the stone on there and be like, on the building and be like, you know, shave a little off on this side, take it back to the workbench, shave it down a little bit, put it down. You're like, oh, we got to take a little off the top. Like, that was done away from the temple. So does that tell you anything about where God's placed each one of you in his temple? Maybe just perfectly as he's desired? Like, it's a good message there, you Lord's Supper guys, if you got something coming up this month. Okay? So that's so great. So this is always the picture I have. You know, these guys come in with this stone and they're like, ting, oh, done fit. Ting, oh, done fit. Like, you know, where does this one go? You know, they're like, hey, what do you think, Rain? Like, eh, no. Okay. Doom. They set it off to the side, right? And you go back and you get another one and you're working and then you're like, oh! The one that you put down on the ground because you didn't know where it went, you keep tripping over. I mean, I'm a pretty organized person, but when I get into a project, I don't know where I left my wrench. You know, I don't know where my vice grips are. It's like, everything's everywhere, right? So these, you know, I thought it was an interesting picture because the stone, it's valuable. It's all these things that we're not getting to tonight. But it's also something that the people stumbled over. So even just like a physical picture of the way the temple was built, like, yeah, like some of these stones like had a perfect place and we weren't ready for that stone, right? So they just set it off to the side. But then now it's in the middle of the workplace and now all the workers are tripping over the thing and stubbing their toes. And then when they finally get to this completed section, what do they need to finish the project? Huh. Where was that capstone? Where was that thing? Right? Oh, okay. I mean, it's the one that's going to bring the whole thing together. And if you reject it and you don't place it where it's supposed to go, it's just in the way. And so Jesus said something similar in the Gospel of Matthew, right? He's like, I'm the rock. He's like, you can fall on me and be broken. Woe is you who don't, because the rock will fall on you and you will scatter. Right? So Jesus is the stone in Zion. We can't finish tonight. It'll only take us 5-10 minutes to finish next week because there's too many good things on here we want to look at. But just notice, he is the stone. It's precious. It's valuable. If you, we're going to have to do the ESV thing next week. But if you just finish here in Isaiah 28, like, there's so much more here that I want us to think about for next week because it is laid in Zion. It is tested. It's costly. It's a cornerstone. It's for the foundation and firmly placed. Every single one of those things means something, and Jesus fulfills every one of them. I want us to look at that next week. But notice, he who believes in him, no worries. No worries. You reject the stone, you're going to stumble. And you're going to bumble, and you're going to babble, and you're going to stammer. And if you keep going down that path, eventually you're just going to make a mess of your life, literally. Okay? That's the way of the world. Okay? But he is the rock. You got to deal with that rock. You deal with that rock, you're going to break a little bit. Got to do some repenting. Got to get that pride out. Work on our humility. You'll break a little bit, but Jesus is there to help. You reject the rock, that thing smashes us. So, that's how we'll have to end that up tonight.